We're going to continue on in our series today as we're going through, and we've been on this idea of ordinary people and extraordinary God. It's so easy to read these stories in Scripture and look at the people in the story instead of the God of the story, right? Now, I want you to understand, God has always and will always use people to accomplish his work. It's always been a part of it. I don't know why. I don't know why he decided to do it that way. It seems like it'd be a lot more efficient for him to just show up in the sky, right? But he has always used people to accomplish his will, and he will continue to do that. So there's something to be said about these people being willing to be used by God. But the problem is we start to elevate the people in the story as the hero instead of the God of the story as the hero. We start to focus on the person in the story instead of the God of the story. And that is not the focus of Scripture. All right, I'm going to put in another cough drop. How many of you have had this like 4.5 week cough? Anyone else? Right? Like, it is ridiculous. I don't get sick very often, like once every couple of years. And when I do get sick, I'm sick for like 2.5 days. This is stupid. All right. For those of you who regularly deal with being sick all the time, I have a new empathy for you, because I hate it. The other thing that happens sometimes in these stories is because we learn these stories as children, so many of us grew up around church or in a church, or maybe we heard, you know, grandma or grandpa telling a story, our understanding of these stories stops at a child's level. And it is a serious thing. This is not true. That's my cough drop, okay? I'm trying to keep it out of the microphone. All right. I grew up in eastern Montana. Usually when there was a bump in somebody's lip, it was chew. All right. Now I'm way off kilter. Okay, let me just reset. All right. We learn these stories as children. Some of you didn't. Some of you, you're just coming into church right now, and it's brand new, and it's all of these stories that I've been telling. You're like, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And for some of you, this is something you've known as a child. And unfortunately, a lot of times we just stop learning about these things as adults, and so we stop comprehending these stories at a child's level. And there's so much in these things to unpack. And so as we go through, I just want to encourage you. Get in your Bible, right? Read the Word of God. Take it in. Don't assume because you know the story, you know all there is to know about a story. It's one of the beautiful things about Scripture. I have been reading the Scripture, regularly since I was a late teenager is when I really finally kind of came back to Jesus and gave my life to him. And almost every time when I read through one of these books or gospels or stories of the Scripture, something new pops out to me because Jesus reveals something that I need at that time, not something I needed last time, right? And so it's called the living word for a reason. Get into Scripture and see what God would teach you. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 today. 1 Kings chapter 18. That's in the Old Testament. If you're not sure, where that is, it's in there. You're going to go 1 and 2 Samuel. You're going to hit some of those things. 1 and 2 Kings, are right there. If you hit Chronicles, you've gone too far. Hang a Louie and get back to Kings, okay? 1 Kings chapter 18. This is, in my opinion, one of the coolest miracles in all of Scripture. Okay, this is a miracle. Like, there is so much cool stuff in Scripture, but this is one that, like, if I had to pick two or three things to go that I could go back and actually see happen, this would be on that list, right? There's a couple of things that Jesus did that I would be like, man, I can't miss that. But this would be in my top three, easy. This is such a cool thing. And again, so many times we read this story and we think about the hero of the story being Elijah. Elijah is actually known as one of Israel's two great prophets, okay? When they talk about their greatest prophets, they talk about Moses and Elijah, Okay, I don't know why that is. I don't have a great answer for that, because Elisha, the guy who followed this, prayed for twice the anointing and actually got it and did twice the recorded miracles of Elijah, which is cool. But Elijah's the guy. Okay, I used to struggle to remember which one came first, Elijah or Elisha, anyone else, right? Then I realized they're in alphabetical order. And that helped me remember which one came first. If you're ever struggling with that, J comes before S, Elijah, Elisha, you got it now, all right? But this miracle is incredible. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 says, later on in the third year of the drought, what had happened, Elijah had prayed and God had sent drought on the land, right? Drought. 3 years of drought. You need to hear in that how ridiculous that would be to try and deal with without refrigeration, without modern canning techniques, without any of those kind of things. 3 years of drought is backbreaking for economies at this time. Okay? It's backbreaking at this time. In verse 19, there's this moment that happens. You need to understand, this is when people talk about Israel's most wicked king and queen, they usually talk about these two. The king at this time is a man named Ahab, and his queen is named Jezebel. Anybody ever heard of those? Even if you haven't gone to church, if today's your first day, you've probably at least heard of Jezebel, right? Like, she is known as, like, the lady you never want to be like, right? It is one of those things that's out there. People regularly talk about that. They are the king, and there is horrible things happening under their reign. They're leading the nation of Israel, right? They're leading this kingdom, and they are leading them off the deep end. There are more prophets of their false gods than there are of the God. Right? They are doing, I mean, part of the worship of Asherah and part of the worship of Baal was human sacrifice. And in the nation of Israel, that is happening at this time. They are sacrificing children. They are sacrificing humans to other gods. The Israelites are doing that. Okay? In the name of these other gods. And they are just off. They are so far from what they were supposed to be. And so God uses Elijah, and he starts this confrontation in chapter, or in verse 19. You can see, now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. You need to understand right now, there is a stage being set that most people would look at and say, this is an impossible situation. When you're going to come into a place and you're outnumbered 850-1, things are pretty serious, right? But again, the point of this story isn't about how great Elijah is. It's about how great God is. And so you can see Ahab summons the people of Israel. He summons the prophets and they come before him. And Elijah, in verse 21, there's a verse here I want you to see. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Elijah stands up and says, you need to make a decision about who is God. If God is really your God, it's time to stop all this other nonsense and follow him. But if you've come to a point where you don't believe that Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, is actually God, and this Baal character is a God in your mind, then stop pretending to follow Yahweh. And the people stared at him. Like so many of you are staring at me right now. They're not willing to commit. They're not willing to choose a side. They want to just keep walking right down the middle here. Then Elijah said to them in verse 22, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left, which isn't true, by the way. There's other ones that are, he's already helped hide, but he's talking about the only one who's here right now. But Baal has 450 prophets. Verse 23, now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. This is setting the stage for the coolest moment, one of the coolest moments in all of Scripture. I mean, right? Like, fire. Did he say fire? Did he say gods are going to answer in fire? Yeah. Fire. From nowhere. Right? Fire from nowhere. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. There are many of you. Choose one of the bulls. Prepare it. Call on the name of your God. But do not set fire to the wood. You can see in the next couple of verses, they prepare one of the bulls. They put it on the altar. It says that they called on the name of Baal from morning, which in this time would mean from sun up, okay? That's when they signified morning. So from the time that the sun came up until noon. Can I tell you, that is a seriously long worship service. Some of you were like, man, I wish you would really kick back time that church starts till 11:15, because an hour and 15 minutes is probably a little too long. I could do 45 minutes. They're out there for 6 hours praying to their God. Praying to their God to answer in fire. They danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. That's my one of my favorite descriptions, right? Their dancing was like hobbling. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. This is verse 27. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. Right? This is some serious God little G mockery. Maybe he's in the bathroom and he can't hear you. He's been in there for 6 hours. I don't know what he's doing. But he's occupied. So they shouted louder, verse 28, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. That'll happen when you're praying to a God you make. So they went from about 6 a.m. till between 4 and 5 p.m. praying to this false god to answer in fire. They cut themselves, they scream, they rave. Then Elijah called to the people, verse 30, come over here. They crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull in pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour water over the offering and the wood. You begin to see that this story is not about Elijah, but it's about God. How many of you have ever tried to light a fire on freshly soaked wood? How'd that go? Depends on your tool, right? Like if you've got a torch, you can get it going. You got a flint and steel, that's a little different operation. Okay? They didn't have like a butane torch that they could put up there. That was not a realistic possibility. Elijah wants them to know there is no way that this can happen except by God. This is not about me. This is about God. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again, just in case it's not wet enough. Just in case you missed a spot, let's do it again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the wall, the altar, and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. I don't know how your imagination works. How many of you remember the old movie Independence Day? Anyone? Will Smith out there, right? Like, that's kind of the picture of the fire coming down that I have, right? Like, when the alien ship is over top of the Capitol and this giant beam comes out of the sky and just blows everything in its path up, that's what I think of, okay? Like, this pillar of fire immediately shoots out of the sky and consumes everything. God says enough is enough. If you want to keep serving those gods, it's going to be in spite of knowing that I am God. And he responds in fire. One of the coolest, like, how amazing would that have been to see? To see fire shoot from heaven, from nowhere, and consume this altar. Some people try and rationalize this if they think it's true. They're like, oh, well, it must have been a meteor or a comet that came down and hit the fire. Which, I mean, first of all, read a book. Second of all, if God decided to use such a natural thing that he had set in motion, what a miraculous set of timing. Elijah doesn't stop there. Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat after 3 years of drought, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. You can see Elijah bows to the ground and he prays and he says to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. And all this happens. You can see all of this stuff going on where he sends him back 7 times. Finally, a cloud comes. Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And then there's this cool little miracle that happens here that is not much after fire from heaven, but I think is still awesome. Verse 46. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. I want to make sure you heard that. He outran horses. One of my favorite things I've ever seen, okay? Mandy and myself were at this McDonald's drive-thru right down there, okay? And in front of us was a car full of what we can only assume was teenage girls, okay? And they're in this car, and this teenage boy walks up as only a teenage boy can, right? Full of insecurity and confidence at the exact same time, you know? Like walking up to this car, and he's like leaning up against it and like posing, right? like trying to show off how amazing he is in this car. And he starts like bouncing the hood of their car and all this stuff. And then I don't know what happened. I have no idea what set this off, but he's like, you can tell he is really trying to show how amazing he is to these ladies. Like with all that is within him, if that's you and you're here today, I've been telling this story for like 6 years. I'd love to meet you. Come and talk to me afterwards. So he's in there and he's all stretching and posing and all this stuff. And you see all this stuff going on. And then I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden he turns around and runs away from that car as if the hounds of hell were chasing him. Like, he could not have run faster had somebody been chasing him with a gun. Like, he ran as fast as he possibly could. And all I could think was like, hey, you want to see me run real fast? Like, that's somehow going to impress these girls in this car. I have no idea. But as fast as that kid tried to run, he would not have outran horses, especially from Mount Carmel to Jezreel is 10 miles. Just in case you don't know how far away it is, for 10 miles, he outruns a horse. That is something. Every high school boy in the world is like, man, if I could do that, I'd get a girl for sure. Sorry. It's just the way my brain works. We see this amazing thing happen. In my opinion, one of the coolest miracles in all of Scripture. He outruns the horse outruns a horse to this town. And then you're going to see how human he is. This is the part that I want you to pay attention to. If you've ever felt like, I don't understand why my life goes so up and down. If you've ever felt like, I don't understand why sometimes I can be so ready to serve God, and then it just seems like the next day I'm just back down in the dumps. I can't answer exactly why, but I can tell you that you're in really good company. Elijah is known as one of the two greatest prophets in the nation of Israel. He just saw God answer in fire, deliver his nation at least partway from the influence of these false gods. He outruns chariots for 10 miles. And in the next chapter, you can see, chapter 19, verse 2, Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you just as you killed my prophets. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. God just used him in a way that few people have ever seen, ever. He empowered him to kill these other prophets who were deceiving people and burning children alive. He used him and empowered him to outrun horses. But when an angry woman set her sights on him, he was terrified. Most of us can relate. Verse 4, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I can't relate to that. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. He, the day before, saw God answer in fire, was empowered as a warrior, was empowered as the greatest runner of all time. And today, he's asking God to kill him. I'm done. Got nothing left to give. I'm no better than anyone else. Take me home. Some of you really relate to that. Some of you feel that deep in your soul right now. I can't explain why sometimes it's so easy to go so far up and so far down so quickly. But I can tell you It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. You see what happens? This is not a universal cure, but I kind of like what happens here. Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Remember, he's alone in the wilderness. This is a miracle. So he ate and drank and lied down again. Sometimes, please, I am not giving you mental health advice right now. Please don't take it as that, okay? But sometimes when it seems like the world is stacked against us, what we really need is a snack and a nap. And if we eat a snack and take a little nap and wake up again, the obstacle doesn't seem quite so large. Please, I want you to hear me. If you're suffering from depression, I'm not prescribing a snack and a nap. Go get help. Talk to Jesus, talk to a professional, get help. But sometimes it's not depression, it's just us. We're gassed. We've pushed too hard. We've gone longer than we should go. And what we need is not for God to take us home. We need a snack and a nap. All right. He gets up again. God gives him some more food. And that food takes him 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Another miracle. Verse 9, then he comes to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Isn't it so off? I mean, I see so much humanity in here. He feels like the only one. Elijah has just helped hide a bunch of other prophets. He knows he's not the only one left, but he feels like he is. And when he feels alone, what happens? He despairs. It's what we do. So often when we're in despair and we're tired and we don't understand what's going on, we feel so alone. Can I tell you, I'm not a counselor. But we'll do coaching, you know, people come into us and they're having marriage problems or they're struggling with some different things, and we'll talk and we'll coach and we'll go as far as we can, and if it hits a point, we send people to a counselor. But I cannot tell you how many times people from this church have come to us with marriage problems and they sit back in my office and they think they're the only ones. We're the only ones who can't figure out how to talk to each other. We're the only ones who can't figure each other out. We're the only ones who just seem like we're fighting all the time. We're the only, no, you're not. Every marriage ever has had some ups and downs. Now, please, don't use that as an excuse not to get help. Read a book. Go get marriage counseling. Go do those kind of things. We would never drive our car for 10 years without any sort of maintenance, but we'll be married for 50 and not ever seek any sort of maintenance. But we feel so alone. You talk to people who are battling with depression and they feel alone. You talk to people who sinned and they feel like they're the only one. Can I tell you, I just believe that is one of the most common tactics of our enemy, is to try and separate you and make you feel alone. Feel like you're the only one. You're such a failure. Everyone else has got it together except you. That is not God. And can I tell you, when that happens, we need community. We need to seek out God and our friends and find out that is not the way it is. Verse 11, "Go and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. There's a lesson here I want you to hear. Now it's been 40 days, but the last time that God miraculously did something in Elijah's life, he was in the fire. And this time he's not. And I think so many times we do that. God, if I could just get what I got last time. God, if you could just do what you did that other time, I'd be good. If you'd just take me back to that moment of the last one, then I'd have it all figured out. And God's like, I don't want to do the same thing again. I want to take you to another spot. And we don't even want to listen because we're so busy looking for God in the past, we don't see him in the present. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes we're so busy looking at the past. And we're so busy looking for God to do this huge thing in our lives like fire from heaven. And can I tell you, more times in my life than not, God has not answered in some gigantic way, but I've had to quiet my soul, and I've had to slow down and make room to hear him in the gentle whisper. God, if you want me to do this, write it across the sky in fire. God's like, hey, I want you to do that. We don't hear it because it's not the way we want. It's not what we ask for. There's so many things we can pull out of this story. First of all, I want to tell you, God is a God who can do big things. Please understand, God did not send fire from heaven to appease Elijah's ego. If you're just like out there, like, let me show you how cool my God is. He's going to set this on fire. You better make certain that it is God saying that and not just you wanting to be somebody cool. In Elijah's prayer, he's like, I want you to show that I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. This is not about Elijah's ego. This is about Israel seeing who God is. And there's a big difference. But God is a God of the big. Can I also point out in this that because God has worked in your life in the past and now you feel alone and wiped out doesn't make you a failure that God's going to just throw away. He didn't do that with Elijah. He gave him exactly what he needed in that moment to keep him moving. And the third thing I want you to get today is really simple. We need to let God be God and try to stop telling him how to be God. Most of us would have looked at the thunder and the wind and the fire and been like, that's God, that's my answer. And we would have missed the whisper that was actually God talking to Elijah. It's important for us to try and not put parameters around how God can work. Because can I just tell you something? I know this is going to be groundbreaking for you. You're not as smart as God. So trying to put parameters around how he can be God is dumb. It's dumb. Now, lest you think I'm just calling you dumb, I've been dumb. I've tried to tell God what he needs to do in a situation. It's dumb. Isn't it better to trust the creator of the world who actually has a view of all eternity instead of our limited view of sight? But that requires us giving up control, which is hard. The point of this story isn't how amazing Elijah is. The point of this story is how incredible the God he served was. None of this Elijah could pull off. Not a single piece of this story is humanly possible. This is about God. It's about knowing him. And it's about letting him be the Lord of our lives. Jesus, you're good. Things like this in Scripture blow me away. And so do so many of the things that you've done in my life. I've never seen fire from the sky. But I've seen the broken healed. I've seen the angry restored. I've seen things that have no explanation outside of you. And it's so easy to try and put you back in that way that you worked in the past instead of looking for you to work today. Help me to be more like you. Help me to grow in my relationship with you. And help me to hear your voice, whether it be in the large things or in that still, gentle whisper. You're good. Amen. Have an awesome day, everybody.